The Huffington Post ran an article last fall about fears of children and fears of adults. And it did a comparison, kind of a contrast of those fears, using a series of comics. You know, childhood fear, doctors. Adult fear, doctor's bills. Childhood fear, bad dreams. Adult fear, unfulfilled dreams. Childhood fear, strangers. Adult fear, crippling social anxiety. Childhood fear, clowns. Adult fear, clowns. As I said in the first, I hate clowns. I think they are of Satan, and they frighten me. They always have. Sorry if you're a clown doing clown ministry or something, but... Today is Ascension Sunday, and like in the first service, there were no cheers. There's no cheers here for Ascension Sunday, no hallelujahs. you know, Ascension Sunday is one of those Sundays that we don't know what to do with in the church. Some may not even know what Ascension Sunday is, so just in case there's anybody here, and you know, don't worry about it if you don't. We rarely celebrate it. But Ascension Sunday is 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, okay? He came out of the grave, and with a physical body, 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The book of Acts tells us of this. Let me just read this. Jesus has given some instruction to his disciples, and after he said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So that's the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, we don't know what to do with that in the church. Perhaps the good news is neither does the world know what to do with that. You know, the world tends to co-opt most of our holidays. So at Christmas, instead of the world celebrating Jesus coming to earth, well, Santa flies in on a sleigh. At Easter, instead of Jesus coming up out of the grave, you know, we have a big bunny rabbit who hops in with candy and eggs to pass out. But the clever merchants, they don't know what to do with somebody flying out of the world. You know, and so, you know, we stand there kind of too scratching our heads, wondering, what do we do with this holiday of the church, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think we actually rob ourselves of hope and a tremendous answer to our fears when we live blind to, forgetful of, the ascension of Jesus. Ephesians speaks of the hope of our calling, and hope is what drives out fear. Well, at the heart of hope is the ascended Christ. Let's look at this and how this can address our fears from the most serious to the silliest of our fears. Reading from Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to begin at verse 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, if you have read this passage and read with me here and you're sitting there thinking, oh yeah, you know, I totally get this. Okay, you are a brilliant student of Scripture, okay? The truth is, it's a bit confusing here, you know? Verse 7 ends with Christ giving gifts to his people. Well, what are those gifts? Well, we don't learn until verse 11 what those gifts are. He gave gifts to, apostles, prophets, teachers, and so on. Well, communication experts look at this, and their advice is, Paul, verse 11 should immediately follow verse 7. Don't break the flow of thought. But Paul does. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul interrupts the flow with a parenthetical celebration of the ascension of Jesus. And as this celebration breaks into this passage, let it break into your life. Allow it to, because the ascension builds hope in us as a weapon against fears. Because the ascension assures us of three things about Jesus. The first of those is the victory of Jesus. The victory of Jesus. We read in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. That is a quote right out of Psalm 68, verse, 18. And that Psalm 68, Psalm 68 begins, verse 1, with, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered." Psalm 68 is a psalm of deliverance, of how God delivers his people from their enemies, brings them through the wilderness to Zion, that's his holy mountain, and God ascends his holy mountain. He ascends Zion, the place where he dwells, but he ascends there leading a host of captives in his train. Now, who are these captives back in Psalm 68? Are they God's defeated enemies? Or are they the captives that have been set free, his people? Well, yes, it's both. Psalm 68 tells us that when God ascends to his holy place, his holy mountain, he strikes down his enemies so that his own people can walk in the blood of their enemies. Now, that's kind of a gruesome picture, I know. But to walk in an enemy's blood is a picture of complete, total, absolute victory over them. But Psalm 68 also portrays a great procession with singers, musicians, dancers, and a great congregation. They are all blessing God in his sanctuary. Well, these are the people, the hosts that God has led and set free. And so Psalm 68, as we step back from it, it's this celebration of the victory of God. God has ascended to his temple throne on earth in absolute victory over his enemies. Well, Paul draws from that, and he brings it into Ephesians 5 to tell us that there's still a greater victory of God that we now see, and it is the victory of Jesus Christ. Jesus has ascended, not to an earthly temple throne in Zion, but to heaven itself. Paul told us earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, that God raised Jesus up and seated him at his right hand, that's the hand of authority and power, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, not only in this age, but in the ages to come, so for all time. So what Paul is telling us here is that the ascension of Jesus is the celebration of his victory over all his enemies, and that means over all our enemies as well. Well, what are the greatest enemies of our lives? In a class completely by themselves are sin, death, and hell. Enemies that humankind has never been able to conquer. No human army, no collection of armies can defeat death or sin or hell. Well, grab hold of the hope of this. Because this is addressing our fears, our deepest fears. Christian, you were a captive to sin, and there was no way out of sin's grip. There was a sentence of condemnation on your life. But Jesus Christ has set you free. So now what do we say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, stick that in the face of your sin, especially when you fear that God, how could he possibly forgive you again for this sin that you've committed for the millionth time? Though you struggle with sin, no matter what sin has you pinned down, that is not your true identity, and that is not your destiny. Jesus Christ is. And in him you are loved, you are forgiven, you are accepted, you are made righteous, and that is who you are. His ascension simply stamps that as truth over our lives. Think about the enemies of death and hell. Well, they have no claim on us, do they? We were saying goodbye to two women in our congregation this week who have died. Carol Jennings, her service was yesterday. Eunice Wilhelmy, her service will be Tuesday afternoon. But death's not the final word on their lives. Death won't be the final word on your life, Christian. Jesus will be. He's the resurrection and the life. Death is swallowed up in his victory. I think every kid, if you remember back to when you were a kid, probably every kid has a nightmare at some time. One of those just horrendous bad dreams where you dream that maybe your whole family is taken away from you and you're left alone. Maybe they die or you get lost, you're separated, but your family is gone. My dream was that my family was left and I was taken away. And I can still remember it. Maybe you remember waking up from a dream like that, so terrified, but you wake up and there's your mom, there's your dad. And suddenly your heart does what? It explodes with joy. Oh, it was just a dream. Mom and dad are real. They're here. I mean, even your little brother or sister isn't so bad, you know, in the light of a bad dream. Sin, death, and hell are real. They're not just bad dreams. But someday we will wake up from those things. And everything sad and horrible will be swallowed up by the glory of Jesus. And standing in the presence of Jesus, all our fears, they really will seem like just a bad dream as we look back. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The ascension is God putting a punctuation mark on the victory of Jesus Christ over all our enemies. Stick that in the face of your fears. Nothing can defeat Jesus. But secondly, what we see in this passage is that the ascension of Jesus underscores his lordship, the lordship of Jesus, and specifically our calling to exalt Jesus as Lord wherever we are now on earth. We read again verse 8, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Now, any general after a great victory would come back to the home city and the capital city, and there'd be a great parade, but that general would pass out gifts to his people. And of course, they would magnify that general's greatness, praise him for his generosity. Well, Jesus is ascended on high, and maybe here's kind of the thread through this passage, this idea of giving gifts. But Jesus gives gifts to his people. Why? Not so that we can go out and make a name for ourselves. The gifts of Jesus Christ, and we'll look at this later, they are given for the building up of the body of Christ so that Jesus may be glorified. Look at verse 10, the last few words of that he might fill all things. That he might fill all things. Well, Jesus is Lord over all. And here, he as Lord has, it's his decision to give what gifts he gives. And we don't all get the same gifts. We all get grace. Well, no matter what gift you get, and no matter how small it might seem in your eyes, or maybe hidden the work where you are operating in that gift, no matter where we are to fill that place with Jesus. We are to glorify Jesus. During World War II, when England was not winning the war, Germany was bombing London, things looked so bleak. Winston Churchill went to speak to the coal miners. England needed more coal if they were going to win the war. Well, to motivate the miners, Churchill concluded his speech calling them to imagine a great parade at the end of the war. And he said, imagine this parade. First are going to come the sailors who freed the seas of German U-boats. Next will be the soldiers rescued from Dunkirk, who then went back to Europe and pushed Hitler's armies all the way back to Berlin. Next will come the Royal Air Force that removed the Luftwaffe from the skies. And then behind all of them will march a long line of sweat-streaked, dark-faced men in miners' caps. And when a voice in the crowd cries out, where were you in the critical days of our struggle? 10,000 voices, Churchill said, will reply, we were deep in the earth with our face to the coal. Do you feel ever like your life is in a hole? Maybe your life, your work, it's hard, it's dirty, nobody sees. You wonder, what's the use? Your face is to the coal. Well, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he has given you gifts of grace, and he has put you where you are today. It's not a mistake that you're going through what you're going through. And if you are serving in a hidden place, here's the thing to understand, that as you do your work out of grace, out of the gifting of Jesus, you are enabling Christ to fill that place. And he sees it, and he is glorified in that. So nursery workers, praying for children, yeah, that is a hidden work that fills that place with Jesus. He sees it, and he's glorified. The parent who at home, maybe through tears and through a lot of prayer, is serving his or her family, but is doing it out of the strength and grace and wisdom that Jesus supplies, you are filling that place with Jesus. He sees it and is glorified. The person working in an unrewarding job, but trying to honor Christ there, relying on the wisdom of his grace and strength, you are filling that place with Jesus Christ. He sees it and he is glorified. The person reeling from a setback, an illness, a loss, but whose determination is to love Jesus, whatever may come my way, that is filling that place, that circumstance with Jesus. He sees it and he's glorified. Our hope is not some sentimental aspiration. Jesus Christ is ascended, he is Lord, and your work, even the mundane aspect of it, it is not in vain, for Christ is in there with you, and all of that work is an opportunity to glorify him. So take what gifts and grace he gives you and fill the place, fill your place with his presence, doing your work as unto him. Well, Jesus, the ascended Lord, his is the victory, his is the lordship, and we are to acknowledge that. But Jesus, we want to be careful, because he's not just some great general who's won this victory and now is kind of sitting there, while his people work, and he remains somehow unaffected by the needs and struggles of his people, unmoved by anything. No, that is not Jesus at all. There's one final aspect to Jesus' ascension that adds strength to our hope, and it's the sympathy of Jesus. The sympathy of Jesus. You see, he knows what it is to be in our place. The spatial dimensions of this passage are important. There's a lot of, the back and forth between descended and ascended. We see this in verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens. Well, Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. But he only ascended because he first descended. Descended to us, to the lower regions, the earth, verse 9. And this is speaking to us of his incarnation. And what this means simply is that there is nothing you can go through that Jesus hasn't already experienced and more. Loss, rejection, injustice, suffering, hurt, humiliation, suffering. All of that culminated in the cross where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was a cry from the heart of hell. And that Christian is a cry you will never know. You will never utter. Christ cried it for you and has set you free. But this ascended Jesus has not forgotten what he went through in his descended state. And now that he's ascended, what is he doing up there? Romans 8, verse 34 tells us that he is interceding for us. Here's the sympathy of Jesus. He knows what it is to be in your shoes, and he's praying for you. You have the affection of Christ on your life, and he is speaking to the Father on your behalf. You know, we live in such a threatening world. There's so much that frightens us. Our natural response when something threatens us is to grab for control, isn't it? If somehow we think, oh, here's this threatening circumstance, how can I, you know, as it were, grab the steering wheel of control and guide this thing so that I'm not crushed? I mean, we're all the time looking for control in threatening circumstances. But the problem is these new threats come along, and so we never really arrive at the control. And even when we think we have the wheel, something else comes along and threatens that. So there's just this cycle of fear and control, fear, grab for control, fear, grab for control. Well, Jesus breaks the cycle of fear and control. Instead of fear leading us to grab control, we engage our circumstances now by faith in him. Faith does not minimize our struggles. Faith does not deny the sting of hardship. But what faith does is it inserts Jesus into the equation of fear and threat. Jesus is the descended Lord, and he knows what it is to be in your shoes, facing your fears. He's also the ascended Lord who has overcome every threat, and that means that in him, your life hidden in him, there is nothing that can touch you but what he allows, what he purposes. And so instead of grabbing for control to master my fears, by faith I do something different. I surrender to him. I surrender to Christ. He is my Lord. He is Lord of these circumstances. And I trust him that he has not forgotten me here, but will work this out for my good as he has promised. Well, this is the hope of our calling that the ascension of Jesus underscores. A few weeks ago, Portia and I were flying up to Providence, Rhode Island for a graduation ceremony for our son. And the night before going, I printed off our tickets with seat assignments, and I noticed that Portia and I were not sitting even in the same row. We were like five rows apart. Well, the problem was I had paid like $75 almost. It was like $35 a person plus change, plus tax. So about $75 so that we could sit together. And so I'm looking at this. I paid my money. It's itemized in this print-off list. And we are not sitting together. And so I'm going ballistic in my heart. I'm not telling Portia anything. But I was forming speech upon speech. What a bunch of air pirates, you know, taking my money, not delivering the goods. I was going to ream out that, I thought, should I call? No, I'm going to wait. I was going to ream out that that person at the flight counter for stealing from me. Well, I am forming these speeches in my head, feeling so righteous, this indignation that I am right to own. And it's about 1 in the morning, and I am not one whit tired. I am thinking as well, I am going to be awake all night in my fuming in anger. And so I thought, I got to get some sleep. Lord, help me. And so my thoughts began to turn to the Lord. Well, what I did was I realized, you know, Jesus, you're Lord over this. This hasn't taken you by surprise. And so I surrendered my rights, my anger, my speeches. I surrendered that. And instead, I said, Lord, I'm going to wait and watch for you. Because I think you're going to do something at that counter that I just don't see right now. Well, as soon as I surrendered that and really invited God to be the Lord over that circumstance, instead of me grabbing for control, this amazing peace came over me. I fell asleep. I woke up in the morning. I still had that peace. Drove 2 hours to the airport in joy and anticipation of seeing what God was going to do. So we come up to the counter, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, I think we had paid for seats, but, my tickets showed that we didn't get seats. Could you help me with that? Oh, we never charged you for that because we couldn't promise seats together. But I can make that happen. And she put us together, and I didn't have to pay for it. Thank you, Jesus. And then we got on the plane and sat down. Portia sat in the middle seat, and she just happened to sit next to this gentleman that she knew growing up in Bluefield years ago. And they were like fast friends, having this great conversation. It was an amazing flight. Now, all that to say, when we surrender to the Lord, that doesn't mean everything's going to be tied up in a nice bow. But it does put the control of things into God's hands and give us that hope and that expectation, that anticipation that there is a sovereign God who's over my life, and I can rest in that. And I had amazing peace and the sense of security of walking in the will of God. And I think that is real. That is real. In the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City, there's a painting by El Greco. It's been titled The Vision of St. John. It was painted in 1614. You see it there on the screen. In the foreground, John is there, and the understanding is that he's a prisoner on Patmos, and God has given him a vision of heaven. And in chapter 6, the vision shows souls of the martyrs, those who've been killed for their testimony to Jesus. And that's who's represented in the background, and they're crying out for God to vindicate them, vindicate their deaths, the injustice. And we're told in Scripture that they're given robes and told to wait a little while longer. And I don't know if you can see it, but there's some little cute cherubs handing out robes to the souls of the martyrs there. Well, this painting is really only a fragment of what El Greco intended and what he was painting there. Almost 6 feet of it are missing. The top portion is missing. You see, when the Met did the restoration of the painting in 1880, in the name of improvement, the unfinished and badly damaged top half of the canvas was trimmed 68 inches. So missing is any view of the ascended Lord Jesus, the sovereign Lord over history with all authority to open the seals. Gone from view is Jesus seeing the plight of his people and responding to their cries. Instead, we have the Apostle John reduced to, reaching upward. It looks like he's kind of doing some happy dance, but for what? To whom, To the top edge of the canvas? He seems to praise the non-existent. And the martyrs, they're receiving gifts from nowhere. They all seem to look for something that's no longer there. Well, that is the world's take on our faith, and especially on the ascension of Jesus Christ. He is not here. It's as if he doesn't even exist. He's cut off from view, therefore cut off from life. But my brother, my sister in Christ, you know differently. Don't live with the ascension cut off from your life as if it doesn't matter or have any practical aid. By faith, complete the canvas. In the face of all your fears, see him, the ascended Lord. He is there, and that means nothing can touch your life but what he allows. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing can defeat his purpose for your good. though you live in a descended place, and you do, every one of us lives in a descended place that is full of trouble and brokenness and struggle. But our ascended Lord sees, he knows, he understands, and he intercedes on our behalf. And he guarantees that the circumstances of your life in this broken, descended place, that those will not be the final word on your life. He will be. Your life is hidden with him in God, and that means where he is, you will be too. My brothers, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go up into heaven. Praise God for the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is a sovereign over all. He is a sympathetic Lord. This is the heartbeat of all our hopes, from which we wage war against the fears and the threats of this age. Our Christ Jesus lives, and he will return on the clouds of heaven, even as we saw him go. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Amen.